We really did Braden wrong tonight. The first time we ever used this system with the mic, and he's a young song leader. He gets up here and has to deal with that, and then he has me pushing him 10 different directions on top of everything else. But no, he's doing great. If I were in his shoes at his age, I would have probably been crying already. My grandpa would have been ashamed of me. There have been all kinds of problems. So very, very pleased with him and all the progress of our young men. And young women, for that matter. Just the amount of work that they have put into growing, and of course Brandon and Amber have been helping them with that too. And so, just very, very pleased to see that. I haven't spoken in front of a group in about 7 months. The last time I did that was at camp, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said that I should consider writing, like doing some sort of like writing articles for like a website or something along those lines. And I was like, oh, well, that's nice, I guess. And then he followed it up by saying, yeah, and you have a face that's just perfect for radio. And I haven't spoken to Van Sprague since. Just kidding. Van's not clever enough to say anything like that, but it would have been funny if he did. Anyway, poor jokes aside, jokes that come straight out of the 1950s. Tonight we're going to talk about God's timeline. God, of course, doesn't exist within time. He exists outside of the confines of time. Psalm 90 in verse 2 says, "Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." God is not bound by time, but he created it when he created the world in Genesis 1:1. And he has a specific time in mind when he wants certain events to occur. Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Galatians 4:4 says, "But in the fullness of the time, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son." So God has a specific timeline that he works under, and that is completely determined by him. Mankind is bound by it, whether we like it or not. However, not everyone has always wanted to abide by it. Tonight, I'd like to look at three Old Testament examples of people who tried to speed up God's timeline, what we can learn from those examples, and some areas where we need to try to avoid this mindset of trying to speed things up before they're ready. The first example is Abram. You remember in Genesis chapter 16, Abram has already been promised that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Sarai comes up to him, and for most of these, I'm going to just kind of be summarizing the stories. I'm not going to read all the different passages involved here, but in Genesis 16, Sarai comes up to him, realizes she's too old to have children, and so she says, "Well, why don't you take my handservant Hagar and have a child through her?" Abram goes along with this. He heeded the voice of his wife, Scripture says, which there's probably lessons here about spiritual responsibility and taking that on when you're supposed to, and spiritual leadership, but we won't get into that tonight. And so, of course, Hagar does end up having a child. She has Ishmael. And almost immediately, once Ishmael is conceived, it causes strife within the family. Sarai is upset. Hagar looks down upon her. And, of course, Hagar runs away at first and then has to come back. So strife comes within the family. Later, Ishmael, after Isaac is born and weaned, Ishmael scoffs at Isaac. And so Ishmael and Hagar are later cast out in Genesis chapter 21 after Isaac is born, and this brings a lot of heartache to Abraham. He's Abraham at that point. And then if you think about even further consequences of this decision of trying to rush things before God was ready, Ishmael's descendants are the ones who sell Abraham's great-grandson Joseph into slavery in Genesis chapter 39. And so Abram, as faithful as he was, tried to speed up God's timeline, and it completely backfired on him. Another example we might look at is Moses. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses goes out to his people. He wants to see their suffering, what's going on. and he sees an Egyptian who is persecuting an Israelite, and he kills him. Now why did he do this? Well, if we turn over to Acts 7, we will read this, Acts chapter 7, verses 22 through 29. Stephen actually gives a divine commentary on this situation. Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptians. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you do wrong to one another?" But he who did this, did his neighbor wrong, pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And so again, we have someone who tried to speed up God's timeline. He had good intentions, but he wasn't as ready as he thought he was to be a leader of the people. And God's people weren't really ready for him to be a leader, for that matter, either. The last example I want to look at briefly is Jeroboam. In 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon has turned his heart away from God, and he's serving idols due to the foreign wives that he has. God says he's going to take 10 tribes away, which will form the northern kingdom of Israel. Of course, the southern kingdom would be Judah, left to Solomon's descendants. Jeroboam is met in this chapter by Ahijah the prophet. And Ahijah has this nice new garment on that, instead of getting to keep, because prophets don't really get to have nice new things, they're usually pretty poor, he has to use it as an object lesson. He takes it, he tears it into 12 pieces. He gives 10 of those to Jeroboam to signify that he is going to be the king of those 10 tribes. Now, Scripture doesn't say anything about, doesn't say much about Jeroboam after that until he becomes king. But it is likely that this prophecy emboldened Jeroboam to try to lead a rebellion. Remember, the prophecy was only given to Jeroboam only. Solomon didn't know anything about the prophecy itself, necessarily. And so it seems unlikely that Solomon was preemptively trying to kill Jeroboam when he puts a bounty on his head later on. Jeroboam would have tried to lead a rebellion and failed, and that would explain the bounty on his head. And it would also explain why he fled to Egypt to seek asylum in verse 40. And so if this is the case, and it probably is, it seems very likely that it is, then this is another example of someone who refused to wait for God to fulfill his promise. He refused to live by God's timeline. And so the point seems pretty clear. We look at these three examples. When someone tries to rush God, it ends up backfiring on them and making things even worse. The question is then, what does this have to do with us? Or how can we make application given that these men had supernatural knowledge of the future? Again, all these people had different prophecies already told to them. We don't necessarily stand in their shoes, but there are still some similarities and some things we can maybe learn from them. There are three areas that I could think of where we might try to rush things with people, or at least have the attitude of, can we just be done with this already? And this is kind of where the thought of the whole lesson came from, because I've actually had thoughts sort of like this, not in a real serious way, but especially with this first point. Sometimes we try to wish ours or maybe our children's lives away. Katie and I both have experienced this recently. Anybody who has a newborn has experienced this recently, or at least sometime in their life. As most of you or some of you know, Laura didn't sleep the first year and a half of her life. She never slept. She was awake 24/7 for a year and a half. No, that's not true. It felt like it, though. And we kept being told she would sleep someday, but we never knew when it would start. We've also wished that maybe sometimes Elsie would get through a growth spurt or a leap so we could see what she's going to do next, or just that she might be a little bit older, because we're having a lot of fun with Laura right now. She's at a real fun age, and we're excited to see what Elsie will be like at that age. But obviously, we don't really want our kids to grow up any faster than they already are. We love them as they are at the age that they're at. They serve as great examples to us. Matthew 18:3-5, we're to be like children in some ways. They need to be able to grow and mature at their own pace. But it can be easy to get into this mindset of forcing them to grow up by just wishing they were older, or sometimes when they're a little bit older, we try to add more responsibilities onto them than they're ready for. And we need to be careful when it comes to those things especially. Of course, this isn't limited just to our children, though. Sometimes we wish our own lives away. I remember in middle school, I wanted to be in high school. And then when I was in high school, I couldn't wait to get to college. And then when I got to college, I couldn't wait to be done with college so I could work. And now that I'm working all the time, I wish I could go back to college. We need to make sure that we're taking time to appreciate the particular stage of life we're in, just as much as we appreciate the stage of life that our children are in, since all of our lives are like a vapor, James 4, verse 14. Secondly, we need to make sure we don't try to rush people into obeying the gospel. Another point that kind of hits home with me, especially when I think about kids at church camp. Church camp can be a great place to cultivate spiritual growth and encourage obedience to the gospel. However, I know I am, and a lot of the people that are in charge are always leery of kids getting caught up in emotionalism and not really being ready to commit their lives to God. And again, this isn't just limited to children, though. We can be so anxious for an adult to be baptized that they do so only to appease us. Then we are left wondering why they're unfaithful shortly after their conversion. God wants people to be obedient to him with their whole hearts. If they aren't willing to give themselves entirely, they're just going through the motions and aren't actually saved anyway. And then lastly, and along similar lines, we shouldn't try to force people to take on leadership roles before they're ready. And I'm not accusing our congregation of this at all, actually the opposite. I appreciate Brother Mark Park's lesson a few weeks ago about leadership in the church and the eldership here. They're very forward-thinking when it comes to church leadership, but they don't try to force anyone into a role that they aren't ready for. Even after they approach someone for a role, there's an extensive process that follows so that they are completely sure that person is qualified for that role. And again, I'm certainly not accusing anyone here of trying to push people into more responsibility. However, I have been in a congregation that tried to push someone into greater responsibility and try to get them to be more faithful in attendance through that. As with the cases we looked at earlier with the examples in the Old Testament, this backfired, and that person had to be relieved of their duty, and that role was given to somebody else. We were fortunate in that congregation that it didn't hurt us in any significant way, but it definitely could have, especially financially in that particular case. Thankfully, God has set forth qualifications for leaders within the church that serve to keep us from rushing someone into a role they aren't ready for, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 specifically. There are other roles that are less well-defined, but we can use scripture and experience to guide us in putting people in the right positions when they are ready for them. And so I know we haven't gone through a lot of scriptures with tonight's lesson, but these are just some thoughts I've had that certainly have scriptural support. 2 Peter 3:18 says that we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth, whether physical or spiritual, takes time, and we need to let this time come to us. Christians are allowed to wish for Christ's second coming to come sooner rather than later, though. John in Revelation 22:20 says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We should be anxious for our Lord's return. However, those who aren't Christians should be thinking the opposite. And perhaps there's somebody here tonight that's like that. Maybe you aren't a Christian. While we don't want to rush you into a decision that you aren't ready to make, we still must warn you that if you die or if Christ comes back, you'll spend eternity in hell. Nobody here wants that for you. We want you to make the decision to follow Christ before it's too late. How do you follow Christ and have your sins forgiven? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says that faith is a requirement. We must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Acts 2:38 commands repentance or turning away from a life of sin and changing your life into obedience to God. Romans 10:10 says that with the mouth confession is made pointing toward salvation. And then finally, Acts 2:38 also commands baptism for the remission or forgiveness of sins. And then, of course, if we live faithfully until death, we'll be given a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Maybe you've done those things but have decided to turn back to the world. We beg you to reconsider your choice. You'll suffer eternal punishment if you decide to stay as you are. Come back while you still have the time. If there's anyone that has any spiritual need, please come forward now as together we stand and as we sing.
There's a beautiful place called heaven. It is hidden above the bright blue, where the hills who are in our riven live in love and eternity through. Above the bright blue, the beautiful blue, Jesus is waiting for me and for you. Heaven is there, not far from our side. Beautiful city of light. He knows not when he shall call us. And shall be. But we know when we pass o'er the river, live in the glory of Jesus will sing. Above the bright blue, the beautiful blue, Jesus is waiting for me. Heaven is there, not far from our side. Beautiful city of light.
Please be seated.